Foundations in Grace number 6. This extended series on God's grace is to prepare us to participate with Him. Now listen, this is just so simple, but it is so strange that it's difficult to catch. God will not relate to us except on the basis of grace. You can't have a relationship with Him any other way. And one of the strange things about religion is that it will try to give us the impression that we're relating to God through religious practices, through keeping the law, or through some other way. But you don't. There isn't any other way. It's like He doesn't give us five options as to how to relate to Him. There is no other name under heaven given to man and woman whereby we must be saved, except the name of Jesus. And there's only one way to get into relationship with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, and that is by accepting it as a free gift. That's it. There isn't any other option. If you don't want it that way, you don't get it anyway. Okay? That's it. And that's the only way you can do church. With that in mind, we need to understand this. We need to understand the freeness of His love, the freeness of what we call grace. To know Him at all is to know Him as a free gift, and to participate in His work, and to experience fellowship from one another, and to give ministry to one another. We have to understand His grace. Because nothing in the kingdom of God is bought and sold or bartered or traded. It's all given and received. Received and given. We need to be good at receiving love from God and love from each other. Just sit there and take it. Okay. And we need to be good at giving love to God in worship and giving love to God in obedience and giving love to each other in just plain old acts of kindness and acceptance. We've been treated kindly. We've been accepted by God. That empowers us to do that for everybody else. Yeah. So this eight-tape series is to give us a foundation for the ministry which will follow. I'm going to launch after the healing conference next Friday night and Saturday. I'm going to launch into a foundations on ministry, because it is my desire for everybody in this community that wants to participate in the ministry of healing and deliverance and counsel and prayer ministry and intercession and helps and teaching and preaching and whatever God has called you to do. I want to provide a foundation whereby you can launch into that. I want everybody here busy doing whatever they want to do. God has given you longings, and God has given you desires, and God has given you energy and education and everything to lead you by. A lot of people feel that, you know, if I want it, it can't be God. I'm going to try to talk you out of that. Unsuccessfully, some of you, I know, because I've tried this before. You know, I will unsuccessfully try to talk some, it'll be unsuccessful for some of you, but for the vast majority, at the end of 2 months, I'm talking about foundations for ministry, you're going to believe that if it's something you want to do, it's probably God. And anyway, this is a volunteer organization. You know, there's a bottom line here for me as the manager, so to speak, or as the leader. It's all volunteer. And people are only going to do what they want to do sooner or later anyway. So the only things you're going to do around here is what you want to do. So I want you to do what you want to do, okay? It's not quite as simple as that, but it's basically that simple. Now, my interest in going over this, the grammar of grace, is not just for your sake, but it's also, well, it is for your sake, but it's not just because of some abstract notion that the church needs a foundation in grace. I want to go over it for some personal reasons that many of you will understand and relate to. The reason is that I have suffered bitterly from a lack of understanding grace as a Christian. I have suffered bitterly from beginning in the Spirit and then being encouraged to go on in the flesh and believing that I should. And I have suffered physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, in every other way. And I simply don't want anybody in here to go through that, if at all possible. When I first became a Christian, I don't know if I've ever related the story. I'll do it at some point. I was asked to speak at a. Does anybody know what Mensa is? It's a club for geniuses, all right? You have to have like 140 IQ genius in order to even belong to this club. Very pretentious club. Incidentally, the reason for the club is that they were the high school nerds. And this is true. It took me all day to figure it out. These were high school nerds who were kept out of the in social club. So when they grew up and got all their degrees and everything and learned all their instruments and whatever else, they got to form a club that they could keep everybody else out of. Anyway, they had a Be Kind to God section in one of their meetings. They consider themselves very liberal and very open. They're very atheistic, basically, very humanistic. But they wanted to have somebody come and talk to them in their own language about the uniqueness of Christianity and why it's intellectually credible. And in a weak moment, I said yes. Anyway, last Thursday, in the midst of moving and everything else, I had to go pay my dues. I keep my promises, even if it's something I don't want to do. So anyway, I went up to Anaheim, big, huge conference at the Marriott, and I gave my spiel, and also gave my testimony. And they were waiting for, well, I had wrestled through the intellectual reasons for faith, and I had found this and this and this to be intellectually credible and all that kind of stuff. I said, listen, the intellectual reasons for faith didn't make any sense to me at all. Before I was a non-Christian at all, it looked stupid. The whole thing looked stupid. The Bible looked boring and confusing and stupid, and I didn't believe any of it, and I don't expect you to either. Said, but when you have the experience that I did of being saved from darkness to life, you know, from death to light, when you've had that experience, when you need God like I needed God and He comes to you, you won't need any rationale for it at all. Anyway, that, you know, I just offered to pray for people after that. That was kind of the end of our intellectual discussion. But when I became a Christian, the effect, I was in a very vulnerable place, I was facing my own death, and the effect was so profound. I was literally rescued. I had an experience. I mean, people say, brother, are you saved? And a lot of people say, I'm not sure what that means. Saved from what? Man, I was dug out of a pit. I was saved, saved, three syllables. I was a three-syllable saved sinner. I was a sinner, and I was saved in the old-fashioned way. And I was so grateful. I was so full of wonder and joy. I had a lightness come on me, and a freedom, and my attitude towards people changed. You know, everything was just altered in a matter of hours. And I wandered around and ended up becoming involved with some Christians who had been at it for a while. And the very first Christians that I came into contact with, they meant nothing malicious. They just were passing on what they heard. I don't blame them a bit, really. But they fed me lies that I believed. And the lie goes basically like this. Getting saved by Jesus through faith as a free gift is a great start. I should have been suspicious at that. It's a great start. But now you need to continue on and press on into the higher things of God by having a quiet time, reading your Bible, praying, fasting, all these things, all of which sounded good. But it came across to me, God wants you to do this not just for your sake, but you're sort of accepted or rejected on the basis of how well you perform at these things. You get in for free, but you get on at your own expense. And this is a fundamental law. This is what Paul talks about, the law being written on tablets of stone. The personal relationship that I had with Jesus was traded for my, instead of looking to Him and just being knocked out by what He had done for me, I was encouraged to look at myself to see how well I was performing by according to Christian disciplines. They said, in effect, you began well by believing in Jesus. Trusting in Jesus is how you get in. But working hard for God is how you get on. And I even remember one, this is true, maybe you've heard the same thing. I even heard one preacher put it this way. The membership The membership into the kingdom of God is free. It's by the blood of Christ. The annual fees are discipleship. That is, and it all depends on what tradition you come from, what discipleship amounts to. See, I should have picked up on this. If it's different from tradition to tradition, there can't be any sort of ultimate binding truth in it. But I was so full of joy, so full of anticipation, so full of gratitude. I was like, God, you've done everything for me. What can I do for you? And there was the church saying, have a quiet time, read your Bible, do this, 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 and this. And so my attention... See, now the interesting thing is that all these things are good. I read the Bible and pray a minimum of an hour a day, usually a lot longer than that. But a minimum, I'm getting some feedback up here. Could we deal with that? But a minimum of that. I'm all for that. And I encourage other people to do it. But it became the basis on which I related to God instead of person to person. You understand? These are all kind of subtle things. And if you don't get it, we're going to do it till we get it. Just like most of you, at the urging of Christians... At the urging of Christians, we traded our initial personal relationship with Jesus in for religion. When I was saved, all heaven rejoiced. And when I traded it in on religion, it was hell's turn to cheer. Let me read Romans 7:1-6 for you. And we'll review some thoughts that I've given to you before. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. We are all born dead. We are all born under the control, that is, married to the law. I'm still getting some feedback up here, just a touch. Now, law as a husband, I mean, there's lots of things that laws are good for, and I'm thankful for laws. If it weren't for traffic laws, none of us would have arrived here safely. I'm not, you know, laws are good for some things. They're just not good for mediating a relationship to God by. That's all I'm saying this morning. And law, as a husband, makes a thoroughly miserable, overbearing, touchy, aloof husband who never lifts a finger to help you and who is perfect and is never going to go away. The only activity which stimulates the law is illegal behavior. If you're driving along and you see the highway patrol's lights in your mirror, you don't have to wonder what the conversation is going to be like when he arrives at your window. It's not... Listen, I really appreciate the way that you made that lane change. I mean, do you realize that you started signaling about 5 seconds ahead of time? I mean, it's perfect by the law. No, you're not going to hear from the police unless you violate one of the laws. Same way with the IRS. You know, you're not going to get a note back from the IRS saying your penmanship on your income tax form was primo. And you didn't make a single mistake in your math. Congratulations. We appreciate that. You're never going to hear anything like that from the IRS. Only if you violate a law, or they think you have, will you hear from them. Law never affirms. It always condemns. It's always right. It'll never hear your side of things. Will never lift a finger to help you, and unfortunately will never die. And for our purpose, see, Jesus said the law will never pass away. You can wait for the law to die, but you're not going to get free from the law by waiting for the law to die. Something else has to happen. But another thing, and which is the point I'm going to make in a few minutes, the other thing is that the law is not fruitful. It will produce no life in you. Okay, now, the law will never die, but you can get free from it in another way. 7:1. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man as long as he lives? Now, if I could die, then the law that was over me when I was alive is null and void. If I can die and come back as another entity, as another person, if I can come back in another sphere or realm away from the law, then I'll no longer be subject to the law. Wouldn't that be great? Well, as it turns out, that's exactly what happens. Romans 6, 3-7. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too have life. If we have been united with him like him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old selves was crucified with him, so that this body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anybody who has died is free from sin. Now, one of the wonderful mysteries of the Christian life, and I've said this often and I'll say it again often, is that one of the wonderful mysteries is that we participate. It's not we are able to or we should, but we do participate in, we have participated in everything that Christ did. He came as a man and lived a perfect life, and his perfect life is credited to us. It's as if he got all A's on our report card for us. When they dial up on the big computer in the sky, when they dial up your record, they see A's from column to column, because those A's are the A's that Christ scored for you. You don't know how to worship perfectly, he does. It's credited to you. You don't know how to pray perfectly, he did. It's credited to you. You don't know how to obey or love or serve or die perfectly, but he does and he did, and it's all credited to you. We participate in that. We also participate in his death. He was crucified for our sins, and in him our punishment for our sins has been completed. It is past tense. It is finished. That's what he meant when he said on the cross, it is finished. Ken's sins are ultimately and completely and thoroughly paid for, and so are yours. It's finished. It's done. You never have to suffer for your sins. You never have to be punished for your sins again. Our sins are now fully punished, and we also died in Christ so that we are now under no obligation to the old master or to the old husband, in Paul's language here in 7. Now, you understand that Paul used many different metaphors to get this point across. Just read all of that first half of Romans, and you can see all the different ways that he uses. But I'm just picking out this husband and wife thing this morning because it makes a point about fruitfulness that I'm going to emphasize later. But there's lots of different metaphors, but it all boils down to this. You were born into a sinful situation, and you were under law, and you were punished by law. Then you died in Christ. And you came alive in a different sphere, in a sphere that is the beginning of eternity. Eternal life has started for you this side of the grave. The grave is a transformation. It's not even an interruption. It's a bend in the road. We don't know what is beyond that bend, but we know that it's more of the same road. We don't see what it is, but we know that it's the same exact road. There's no ultimate discontinuity between this life and the next. You know Jesus here, you know him there. And incidentally, if you don't know him here, you don't know him there either. I mean, there's a real heaven and a real hell, and we are oriented toward one or the other in this life, and it carries on in the next life. And the good news, you can do something about that this morning. Okay. Now, we are free. And one of the great things about freedom is that if you're free, if you know that your sins have been paid for, law, religion, and the devil and your conscience can no longer manipulate you. This is one of my highest values for you, is that you become so secure in God's love and acceptance that nobody, not even me, can manipulate you. And one of the reasons that religion, and I'm sorry to say, a lot of my own colleagues as pastors do not want this free radical grace of God to get out is because they'll just go do what they want if I can't crack the legalistic whip and put some guilt on them. Okay? Well, I don't care. The truth is too important to me. You be free. You do what you want. You want to be here? You be here because you want to be here. If you want to give, you give because you want to give. You want to serve, you serve because you want to serve. I personally don't want you in any other condition. Now, the interesting thing is, neither does God. He wants you free. He wants you to respond to Him out of love, out of gratitude, and not out of obligation or out of guilt or out of anything else. That's the devil's tactics. That's the world's tactics. That's the flesh. That's religion. He died to save us from that whole world of manipulation and guilt. And you try this freedom thing. You'll find, first of all, joy like you never knew it. You'll find freedom, spontaneity, being able to sleep well at night. One of the reasons you're able to sleep well at night is because you've worked your little hoofies to the nub during the day out of sheer joy to God. It's, you've done everything for me. Now, what can I do for you? I love to do something for you. Show me what to do. And it won't take him long to show you what to do. And it'll be hard work. And it'll be wonderful work. And it'll be work done with brothers and sisters. And it'll be work done without a shred of guilt or manipulation, but simply out of sheer joy. That's where you're headed if you stick around here. Okay. Now, our new husband is Jesus, and it's a whole different world with him. There are now no rules. It's a relationship. There's not accusation. There's affirmation. The old husband wouldn't lift a finger to help you. But Jesus is a comprehensive helper. I will send you another helper. The Spirit of Jesus, Paraclete. I will send you one to be alongside of you to help you. And most importantly for our purposes this morning, our new husband is not impotent like the law, but is potent. Will be able to produce in us fruit, will be able to produce in us life, will be able to impregnate us with the ministry of the kingdom of God. You are married to a new husband who is full of life. And through the intimacy, now understand this, through the intimacy of prayer, Bible reading, and obedience, this life is vectored to you. Consummating our intimate relationship with Jesus and through the Bible, through worship, through listening and responding to good preaching, through obedience, through the life of the church, through the life of your own personal devotion with Him, that intimacy impregnates you with life. And in time, see, fruit doesn't pop out the minute the seed is planted. It takes a while. And what I'm telling you right now is you take your time. Look, I'm going to be here for 30 years, all right? You take as much time as you need. But let me just tell you, the speed with which you go and the parameters of your life to a large degree depend on how much do you want. Like the prophecy this morning, how much do we want? We will set the... You want it all now? Well, you can have most of it now. But at the same time, do not overestimate what can happen in a year. But do not underestimate what can happen in 5 years. There are a lot of changes that can be made instantly. But I am one on this road who has taken a long time to change in some fundamental ways. And I'm patient with those who take a while to change. Because sometimes slow change is the most profound change of all, and the most and the deeper. But understand this: that to a large degree, we say how much we want. And as far as I'm concerned, let's have the whole back up the truck and dump it. As far as I'm concerned, let's have it all. You know what? This is not a warm up for my life. This is not a dress rehearsal. I'm halfway done. If I live a normal lifespan, I'm halfway done already. This is it. I'm going to go for it all now. Okay. Under the law, prayer and Bible reading and obedience were legal requirements. Under Christ, the same exact activities are transmitted into a kind of love relationship. Access to Jesus' love, a sharing in His thoughts. This book is not an answer book, although it has a lot of answers in it. It's not a book of law, although it has a lot of law in it. It's the mind of God. You want to know how He thinks? I mean, if you love the person you're living with, don't you want to figure him out a little bit? Now, mind you, if you're a man married to a woman, forget it, right? And incidentally, guys, that's the way they like it. The minute you say, "Oh, I understand you completely," you're sleeping on the couch. There is a mystery. There's a mystery to woman. For that matter, there's a mystery to man. And there's a mystery to God. And there's just a lot that is in Jesus that we will never know this side of the grave, and it'll take eons and eons to understand that side of the grave. But the book is His expression of love. His most intimate thoughts, the most intimate thoughts that could be put down on paper are there for us. You love Him, you're going to want to get into that for that reason. Not to, "Oh God, I got to clock 15 more minutes of Bible reading," you know, struggle through another 15 minutes, and after which my conscience is salved. See, that's the way a lot of us have been trained to do it, and it ain't happening. See, now, participation in His power, participation in His thoughts. With our old husband, we had a legal contract which produced no joy. With Jesus, we have a relationship that produces rich life. Though we have died to law and come alive to Christ, we can thank God for that, religion and the devil will not allow us to simply go on our way enjoying this without trying to reel us back in. And again, it goes like this. Salvation by grace is okay. We'll grant that to you. You couldn't do, and really, it's just impossible to convince us otherwise. I mean, how are you going to get into heaven? How are you going to get in a relationship with God? It's a free gift. But it's not too difficult to say, now that you're in, you got to pay. I mean, it's possible to run that game on people. I'm going to preach about this either next Sunday or the following Sunday. Galatians 3:1-5. You began in the Spirit. How come you're so stupid now? And you're completing your Christian life in your own energy. Galatians 3:1-5 is a very key verse for our period in church history, well, for any period in church history, but especially for our period in church history. But that's basically what it's saying. You can get in free, but it costs you to go on. People who buy into this lie, like I did pretty much, have up and down Christian lives. And here's how it works. The law can produce in you guilt and anxiety, or it can produce in you pride, but it cannot produce in you any babies. Any spiritual life cannot produce in you any spiritual fruit. It can produce the law is capable of doing one of two things: anxiety and guilt on the one hand, or pride on the other. If you're really good at keeping the law, like the Pharisees were, then you can have pride. Then you can stand up in church and pray, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like this sinner. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of everything that I have to the Lord. I thank you that I'm so wonderful." They kept the law and they thought that that was life. And what Jesus says is the sinner, the publican, the tax collector, beat his breast, could not even look up to heaven and said, "Oh, have mercy on me. A sinner, give me your favor as a gift." And Jesus, looking at that, said, "You know who was justified? The one who didn't deserve it. If you deserve God's favor, you don't get it. If you think that you deserve God's favor..." I used to pray this way at the very beginning, or actually before I really learned how to pray for the sick. I used to pray for people like this: "Oh God, if anybody deserves to be healed, it's Martha, or whatever." Don't ever use deserve. Always don't ever ask God for justice in your own life. Ask for grace every time. Because he takes, whether we like it or not, he sometimes takes our word seriously. You might just accidentally get justice. In that case, I don't know if there's enough pastoral care in this whole church to see you through it. Okay. Anyway, it goes like this. You start off freely accepted in Jesus, like I did, full of joy, full of wonder. Hey, life has started. My life has meaning. I'm going to see God face to face when I die. I don't have to worry about eternal punishment. Yahoo, I'm up. And then some well-meaning friends, and again, they were well-meaning. I mean, they're just passing on what they thought. I probably preached like this in the early days too. I didn't know any better. They came along and said, well, now that you're in, you have to press on by reading your Bible every day and doing this and doing this and doing this, and we'll check up on you to see how well you're doing. You know, sweat, 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 sweat. And I found that, you know, the Bible's really boring, a lot of it. I find that, you know, I can pray for everything I ever thought of, and it takes about maybe 3.5 minutes, you know? And I got another 57 minutes of this torture to go. And so I'm down. I just give up, and I'm down. Okay, I was up, now I'm down. Then I go to a conference, a holiness conference, that exhorts me to pray and fast and all this kind of stuff. And I come back jazzed, and I'm, you know, I can do it. And I talk to a lot of people who are doing it, and I can do it. And I get out my Bible, and I start back there in Genesis 1 where I left off. And it's only February. I can catch up on my daily Bible readings by July. No problem. I'll read 3 a day instead of 1 a day. And I can do it. And you know what? I'm able to do it. I'm able to do two things consistently. I can read my Bible for a half an hour and pray for a half an hour a day. And I'm up. I'm up. I do it for 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 months. And then I go to another conference in the summer. And I hear from the pulpit, and how many of you are fasting weekly? And I realize, I'm not fasting weekly. No. And this person talks, well, if you're a real Christian, if you're a first-class Christian, you need to fast as well. And folks, let me just tell you, I fast, okay? Read the Bible, pray, and I do all this stuff, okay? But not for these reasons anymore. And so then I'm down. I hear this word about fasting and about how fasting breaks bondages and how fasting's a way to get top drawer blessings out of God and stuff like that. And I just think, oh God, that's probably why my life doesn't work. I'll go back and fast. I don't understand it, but I'll do it. And I find, you know, I can go 2, 3, 4 days without food. It's no big deal. In fact, I kind of got an aptitude for this, you know? And I happen to mention to people that I'm fasting, and they think I'm pretty great. And I think, well, nothing to it, really. All mighty men of God are into this, as you know. So I do that for a while. And then I'm back up. See, I was down, I'm up, I'm down, I'm up. And now I'm up, based on my performance. And I'm feeling good, right? And I go 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 months, and I'm fasting every week. And I'm right up to date on my Bible readings. And I go through my prayer list every day, and it's kind of nauseating sometimes, but I'm able to do it. And I'm feeling good. And the devil comes to me and says, getting a lot out of it, are we? And I say, yes. Feeling pretty good about yourself? Yes. Feeling sort of proud? Yeah. I'm proud. Oh, God, if there's one sin you hate, it's pride. Oh, I'm down. Once you start thinking, you know, approving of yourself on the basis of some performance, there is simply, it's a minefield. You'll always meet somebody who's praying for an hour and a half. You'll always meet somebody who fasted for 21 days. You'll always meet somebody who, you know, intercedes 2 nights a week with the brothers. You'll always meet somebody who will be, if you use that as the way of defining yourself before God, you are in for an up and down spiritual life. And it's all arbitrary. Like I said, it's all arbitrary, you know. I mean, you go with the Quakers and it's a whole different set of rules. You go with the Mennonites, it's a whole different set of rules. You go overseas to Germany and it's a whole different set of rules. You go to Australia, it's a whole different set of rules. You go to Kansas City, it's a whole different set of rules. Go to Anaheim, it's a whole different set of rules. Come here. And as far as I'm concerned, There are no rules. Okay? There are no rules. There's God's discipline, and there's discernment, and there's love, and there's caring, but there are no rules. You're accepted on the basis of Jesus. And that's it. Full stop. He's enough. There's nothing you can do to add to your acceptance. There's nothing you can do to add to your being accepted by us. Okay. You know what I should say is this. This is defined, this basing your life on law is as I've said, is an up and down experience. You know what it really is, come to think of it? It's a husband to husband experience. We have been told, and it's a crazy thought, but we never bothered to check it out. We've been told that in order to have a good relationship with Jesus, we have to go back and sleep with our old husband. Now stop and think about it. That's what it is. Thank you, Jesus. Now, what does the old husband want? Thank you for saving me. Thank you for dwelling within me. Thank you for, you know, thank you for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for this wonderful fellowship. Thank you for all that I have to be grateful for. Now, what is it that the old husband wants? Excuse me a minute. Go back. Well, anyway, it's something like that. You've died to all of that. Religion is dead. And living up to religious expectation is lifeless. You know, if obeying the law would have worked, it would have worked. You know, if the law would have brought us life, that's all we'd ever needed. But a new covenant was needed because the law couldn't bring life. For instance, if the law, you know, the law that says thou shalt not covet, if once you heard that, you said, oh, hello there. Gee, I just felt all the covetousness going out of me. I didn't even notice your swimming pool. I didn't even notice your Mercedes. No, it works. The law works. No, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And you hear that, gee, I thought I was, you know, I thought I was supposed to be sort of unhappy with certain behavior by my neighbor, but I just heard the law of God told me to love my neighbor, and I just feel this love, right? Don't hate. I have love for everybody. Don't be anxious. Oh, I'm at peace all the time. Once I heard the law, that was it. I'm at peace all the time. You know? Don't lust. I can look at any woman dressed in any way, and I just regard her as my sister in Christ, my sister in creation. It worked. The law was great. You know, it worked. Well, the law doesn't work like that, and you know it. In fact, the interesting thing is, the law is holy, the law is perfect, the law comes from God, and the law also stirs up sin. Now you wonder, why in the world? I'm not going to go into that this morning. I think I have before. Romans 7:11. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me. And through it, the commandment put me to death. The interesting thing is that the law is holy and good, but it stimulates sin. It stimulates sin so that everybody knows that they're sinners, so that they know that there's only one way to get out of this. And that's to accept acceptance by God as a free gift. Because you can't buy it, you can't trade for it, you certainly can't deserve it. You just get it as a free gift, or you don't get it at all. What I'm saying here is, look, it's free. There's a lot of it to go around. Let's just receive it. Now, for us, the law is impotent and produces no life. But our relationship with Jesus produces life. A relationship with Jesus impregnates us with life. Let's turn to John 15, 5 to 11. I am the vine. This is very common and well-known and well-loved passage of Scripture. So I'm just going to go through it very quickly with just a couple of comments. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. The trick is remaining in Jesus and you will bear fruit. Not keeping the law, not living up to expectations, of some religious group, but simply remaining in Jesus. Huh? So the key is, what does remaining in Jesus amount to? What are the components of remaining in Jesus? Well, Paul tells us. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remain in me and I remain in him, he will bear much fruit. If anyone does not remain in he is like a person attached to the law. He is a branch that is thrown out. If, verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this, that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love one another as I have loved you. Okay. Now, the two components of remaining in Christ are, one, attending to his word. But you don't do it as a legalism, you do it as a relationship. You read it as a love letter. Remain in his word and obey his commands. Now, religion can take these very things and turn them around into law. But here's how it works. Jesus' words are like seeds. I don't know. But let me just tell you something, what's going on. And I'm not saying this to, you know, is any kind of self-aggrandizement. I just know for a fact that it's a fact. You know that it's a fact, but I'm just going to tell you. There's nothing in my tone of voice or in my syntax or in my grammar that produces life in you. But almost every one of you that have been coming here for any length of time have life in you because you have heard the words that I have spoken into your ears. There is a new kind of life, a new kind of expectation. There's a new kind of thing happening in you. And it's only because I happen to have been speaking the words of Jesus. And they went out in the airwaves, through your ear, took lodge in your heart, and they are now seeds. You can get that same seed by reading this book. Read it every day. Sow it into your heart. His words are seed. It is mysterious. I do not understand it. I am one who likes logic. I like answers. I like reasons for things. All I can tell you that this is true truth. His words are life. You let them in. You meditate on them. You protect them. You let the Word of God dwell richly in you, and it will of its own accord bring forth life. Seeds look very ordinary. Little seeds, they look dead, they look ordinary. Words on a page, words spoken from the pulpit, sound ordinary, so what? But if you take them in and don't allow them to be ripped out, they germinate, they sprout. And in a week, two, three, 4 weeks, you're in a full-blown crisis. You know? Intermixed with excitement and joy and fear and terror, it's life. Something's breaking up through the ground. The stony walls of my heart are coming down. The seeds are destroying the foundations of my legalism. It's happening. Seeds. Have you ever seen a seed in a sidewalk or something like that? It just destroys. Because life overcomes death. Even a big thick slab of death. Okay? So according to this, we remain in Jesus by attending to his word, by listening to it, by reading it, by memorizing it, having it before us, jotting it down on a 3x5 card, putting it on the dash of our car, listening to it on tapes. And the second way that we remain in him is by obeying, just doing what he says. And again, man, this is so close. Religion and your old religious hearts can just take this and go click. Just a half a click off and it becomes religion. But obeying Jesus, obeying the commands of Jesus is entirely different than obeying the law. You know why? The law is written on a stone or on paper. It's objective. It's out there. Do not speed, you know. Speed limit 55 miles an hour. You know, get your income tax in on time. That's the law. It's objective. It's cold. It doesn't care about your circumstances. I was speeding because. I don't care. I didn't get my income tax in on time. I don't care. There's no reason, there's no nothing, it's just the law. But a command is different. A command comes from a person to a person. And it comes with character, it comes with the personality of the person. A very stupid, homely example is this. Last week, a friend of mine
gave me a membership, a six-month membership, to a health club. And I like working out, working up a sweat, and, you know, keeping in shape so that I can yell at you for 45 minutes every Sunday morning. I appreciate it. My friend just gave it to me, free, gratis. And I was leaving the other day, and I was too tired to put on my shoes, so I just sort of dragged them out. It really worked out hard. And I just sort of dragged them out. And there's about a 20-foot expanse to the door from where I was over stone tiles. And I was walking on it barefoot. And the attendant said, don't you know the rules? And I said, no, I'm sorry, I guess I don't. He said, you can't be barefoot in here. And I thought to myself, oh, gee, that's kind of petty. But, oh, well, all right. Grudgingly, I thought, oh, well, all right. You know, I was a little embarrassed and I felt kind of stupid. I thought, oh, well, all right. And she said, you know, it's Tom's wishes that we wear our shoes because he's concerned about disease, you know, people picking up diseases. Tom is the friend who gave me the membership. And when she said, you know, it's Tom's wishes that we wear shoes, it changed everything for me. I was grateful to him. I was beholden to him. And if this is something that he wanted, I don't even care if it made sense. As it turns out, the law makes perfect sense. It just happened to be inconvenient for me. But the minute she said, oh, it's his wishes, a person behind this command changed it entirely. Everything in here is from Jesus. It's from Jesus. It's my beloved, your lives will work if you do what I say. Please read and understand and do what I say. And it pleases me when you do. It'll change everything. The New Testament sometimes refers to me and other pastors as shepherds. Well, that's okay. But understand this. Shepherds do not feed sheep. I'm not feeding you this morning. Shepherds do not feed sheep. Shepherds lead sheep to food. I can't force feed. Look, I figured this out a long time ago. It doesn't matter how smart you are, how energetic you are, how well you can talk. You cannot force people to change or to do anything. I'm presenting food. Eat. Eat or not. I mean, but eat. Right? Take this in. I cannot take responsibility for your life. I don't even want to. I don't want you to do what I say. I don't want you to be manipulated by me or anything else. I want one thing. I want you to know God, the sure enough living God. I want you to know Him. And everything I do is designed to make that connection. It's all designed to make that connection. And there are no, we all want, I've had people come up every week. What's expected of me around here? What are the laws? What are the principles? You know, what? How am I supposed to act? Tell me how I can get along with you. And I'd say, look, you just asked me a question I can't answer. I have no idea even how to respond to that question. If you want to do me the biggest favor you can, love God. You know? If you want to help everybody else around here, develop a relationship with Jesus, the sure enough Jesus. And we want principles, we want laws, we want rules, we want anything. Almost, it seems, except a sure enough face-to-face relationship with Jesus. And some of you are thinking, what in the world is he talking about? I've never had that. I don't understand that. I've been going to church. I've been calling myself a Christian for years. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, there's not going to be any second option. It's no Jesus or it's no Jesus. Let me just tell you, you can know Jesus. Going to stay around here, you're going to know Jesus. Jesus will talk to you. You will feel him. You will experience him. You will know him. You will have a better idea of who he is as we preach and teach and minister from the Word of God. You're going to know that. You're going to know him. Know him. I mean, it's there anything else? That's just it. I could probably. The Bible's full of words, and I'm full of words, and lots of times words are helpful. But what it comes right down to is Jesus is alive. If you have welcomed him into your life, he's alive in you. He will speak to you. He will stimulate emotions and give you courage and joy. He will alter your life in a way that you know that he's alive and you can you can experience him walking with you. And we're going to settle for nothing less. Okay? Now I'm going to start praying, and you stand up as you hear something you want to be applied to you. I cannot force any of this on anybody, but I'm just going to pray as the Spirit leads me, and as you sense yourself being prayed for, and something rings a note within you, then you stand up and by faith say, I want that one. Okay. I don't know where this is going to go. Let's just pray. This week, as I was thinking about this, in the midst of moving and everything else, I thought, but God, what if they don't believe? What if they don't believe that it's all free? What if they don't believe that you're as good as you are? And he said back to me, he said, I love them anyway. I want to take away one last opportunity for legalism. And that's this. You hear me ranting and raving up here. You see and feel the energy that's behind it. You know that I really mean what I'm saying. And you just don't get it. You are not, even by that, out. As long as you're here, you're here. And if you can't believe, we'll believe for you for a while. Maybe for a long while. We're in this together. There are enough people here who know Jesus. We'll know Jesus for you for a while. But ultimately, Jesus wants you to know him as he knows you. Holy Spirit, I pray now that you empower our ministry of prayer. I pray, Lord, for all of those who have been under the yoke of law and are even now finding it difficult to get free. You stand when you hear me praying for you. Who are now, even now, finding it difficult to get free from the shoulds and the oughts and the musts of past religious training. Lord Jesus, I pray that you take that yoke off of their shoulders right now and out of their hearts. Make them free. Those who are so thoroughly full of self-doubt, they have sinned in a way that seems insurmountable to your grace. In their own life, they just do not feel that they could be accepted by you. There's just no way that they could be accepted by you. I pray that you vector into their hearts now that deep sense of your loving them and accepting them just exactly the way they are. And know that you have taken care of their sin and you will take care of the effects of their sin. I pray for all of those who believe that they have believed right. But, Lord Jesus, they do not sense your nearness. They do not sense your real presence with them. They have done right. They have believed right. They have acted right. They have been good citizens. They believe all the right things. But that real sense of your real presence is not as profoundly real to them as they need it. I pray that you will grant to them now a witness in their heart that you are on them and you are in them and you are for them and that you know them, and it's an intimate knowing, Lord Jesus. And I pray for those now who have never entered into a relationship with you, and for the first time, I pray now that those who need to enter in for the first time would enter in. I pray, Holy Spirit, that before they leave today, they would experience your embrace. I pray for all of those now who want the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the resurrected Christ, the power to not just know, but to do the works of Christ. That should be most of you. Come on. Now, Lord Jesus, I pray that the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the power of Christ in us, would be released through them. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you intensify the real presence of Jesus here so that people know. So that people know that they know. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you thicken the presence of God the Father here so that those who never experienced the touch of a father would know that fatherly acceptance and love. I pray, Holy Spirit, those who have never had that true sense as well as that tingle of your empowering know that, at least in seed form. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I impart to you the reality of forgiveness, the reality of acceptance, and the courage not to allow one inch of that gained territory to be given back to religion, or to the flesh, or to an evil conscience, or to the devil. We have the leaders of the church, those who regularly minister, to come on up here, please, and face the back. Do it quickly. Everybody else stay standing. We'll give those of you who want to be ministered to, as God is stirring some of you and you want to complete what he has stirred up, I want you to come forward after I dismiss us. And for the rest of you, stick around, grab a cup of coffee, and make some friends. Holy Spirit of God, now I pray your blessing and your empowering on these ministers. Make them competent ministers of a new covenant, able to see into the hearts and able to minister according to the needs in Jesus' name. Now may the light of God's countenance rest upon all of you and be gracious unto you and to those whom you love, and especially to those whom nobody loves. Amen. Please come up and receive whatever ministry you need to receive. If you're here with a physical illness, we know how to pray for the sick. Anything else, come forward and we'll attend to you.